the church is God's institution for changing the world. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us about God's plan for the local church.
If you really understand what happened at the cross, then this idea of presenting yourselves and yielding yourself, it's not just for preachers and missionaries, it's for absolutely every one of us, and it's not an unreasonable thing. And if you think, well, man, I tell you what, I did a big one, I went to church this week, then you're either not saved or you don't understand salvation, because coming to church, my friends, is the bare bones minimum of what it means to live for God.
Throughout the New Testament, Christ places a high priority on the local church. In our series, Building Blocks of a Dynamic Church, we will understand how Christ designed the church to function, how we can love and invest in it, and how we can be built up and enriched as we grow in Christ. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Our current series is designed to give us an understanding of how a dynamic church should function and how we fit into God's eternal plan for changing the world. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called The Building Block of Dedication.
Webster defines the word dedication as to consecrate or to be set apart for a specific purpose. God has called each and every one of us to a life of consecration. And I believe the vast majority of Christians never really understand that thought. They never really understand the importance of living a consecrated, dedicated life. God not only sets this church apart for that purpose, but He sets us individually apart with a specific purpose in mind. And the key to spiritual happiness is not getting all we can from God, but it is yielding all we have to God. It is a matter of completely yielding our lives to the Lord. And this morning we're going to see in Romans chapter 12 that that was the call that God was making upon the church at Rome, that they would come together with a total commitment to the Lord, a total dedication. I don't know about you, but without this type of dedication, I don't believe any marriage can make it. You've got to say, forsaking all others, keeping myself only for you, so long as we both shall live. That's the premise. That's the kind of dedication. That's what God is calling us to do. He's wanting us to say, forsaking all this world, keeping myself only for Jesus, so long as I shall live. That's the level of dedication we're going to talk about this morning. And so let's get a biblical perspective on what it means to have a dedicated church family this morning. Notice, if you're taking notes this morning, that dedicated believers have a proper motivation. Dedicated believers have a proper motivation. Now, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore. And the word beseech is a wonderful word. It's the Greek word parakleo, from which we also derive the word for the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying to them, let me come alongside of you. And let me strongly urge you. He's not saying here, I command you, though he could have said that. He's saying, let me come alongside of you and let me urge you. I want to reason with you. I want to beseech you about your relationship with the Lord. And he says, I want to challenge you that you would give your body a living sacrifice. But first, before we talk about what you're going to give to God or what you're going to do for God, let's talk about the motivation for that. Because motives matter. I grew up hearing some preaching when I was a young man that just, it almost was the idea that motives didn't matter. But I believe this, I believe that God not only sees what we're doing, He sees the heart with which we do it. And God is looking to the heart. And so I want you to see the proper motivation of a dedicated believer. First of all, we do what we do because of salvation. Because of salvation. Notice he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now take note, if you would, of that word, therefore. Or accordingly, or logically because of. And what is Paul referring to? Well, he's referring back to the first 11 chapters. And for those of you that have ever studied Romans, you know that the first half of Romans deals with the doctrine of salvation. We read in Romans chapter 3, the depravity of man. All have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. And we learn in Romans 5:8, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. And we begin to learn in those first several chapters the plan of salvation. Some of the old timers called it the Romans' road to salvation. And what a wonderful road that is. And we begin to learn the therefore. He says, I beseech you therefore, based upon this doctrine that we've been laying out, that you present your body, you see. And Paul, W.A. Criswell said, Paul bases all Christian living, all Christian morality, and all Christian ethics upon Christian doctrine. In other words, beliefs should affect behavior. So if we believe that Jesus did all this for us, he shed his blood for us, therefore, something ought to be different in the way that we live. The motivation ought to be based upon what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Think about what happened to you when you got saved. You were adopted into the family of God, the Bible says. What a great truth. In fact, notice in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, what's the next word say? Brethren. I beseech you therefore, brethren. There used to be, I think there still is a church called the Church of the Brethren. The idea being this, that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have a Father in heaven, and you have brothers and sisters, and sometimes maybe we're out soul winning and such with someone that doesn't know the Lord, and we might not say, hi, this is Brother Jerry, or this is Brother John, but around here it's fine, it's wonderful, it's biblical that when you got saved, you came into a family, and we are brothers, and we are sisters in Christ. So he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Why? Because when someone is saved, they're adopted into the family of God, Galatians 4, 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, many families in our church have adopted children in their family. It's a wonderful thing. It's a sacrificial act. It is a family willing to inconvenience themselves to minister to someone else. And I'm mindful of the fact that Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and he inconvenienced himself to the extent of the cross that he would shed his blood so that we could be in his family. I'm telling you, motivation matters, and the best reason to serve God is because of what Jesus did for you and for me. You see, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And we are brethren because of what God has done. We're adopted into his family. But I think not only of adoption, I think of redemption. And I think of the fact that my sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what is meant by the word mercies. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, his divine kindness. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so we see the proper motivation of dedicated believers is because we're saved. We serve him because of what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. And secondly, it's because of sanctification. You see, a truly Bible-believing Christian recognizes that the Christian life is a sanctified or a set-apart life. Romans chapters 1 through 11 deal with salvation, but from this point on, Romans deals with sanctification. It deals with who we are in Christ. Now think about that for a moment. And let me give you this verse just to help set the stage. Romans 8, 28 and 29. We almost all know Romans 8, 28, but just in case, look at it in your notes. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now just pause and think about that. Let it sink in. God had a plan for your life before you were saved. He knew that you would be saved. For whom he did foreknow, he had this plan that because of your salvation, you would conform, you would become like, you would take the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nearness is likeness. So if you are nigh unto the Lord, you have accepted the Lord as your Savior, God's will for your life is that you would be conforming to the image of His Son. It doesn't mean you'll never sin. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It just means along this journey that God's plan of sanctification is that you're conforming into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's what we call sanctification. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God's will for our life is that we would become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, salvation is not a license to sin. It doesn't mean that because our sins are forgiven, we just go do what we want to do. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not God's plan. God's plan is that we would be more like His Son with each and every passing day. And so, what is the motive we're speaking about? It's all because of what Jesus has done and is doing in our lives that we serve him. Now, look at what Paul says in your notes there, 1 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now catch that phrase, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Would you say that with me, please? For the love of Christ. It is the love of Christ that was motivating the Apostle Paul. Think about that. He was beaten with sticks. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. I mean, any one of a dozen times he could have waved a white flag and said, I'm out of here. This is ridiculous. But he said, there's something that keeps me going. Now please catch this and we'll move along, but don't miss this truth. Proper motivation is key in your spiritual life. If you serve the Lord only because someone else wants you to, it will become drudgery. If you serve the Lord merely out of external expectations, it will become burdensome. I have seen people get angry at their spouse because they were serving God or tithing for their spouse. I've seen people get angry at a friend. I've seen people get angry at a church because they were just doing it for someone else. And I'm here to tell you that people who serve God in a dedicated fashion over the length of their life were doing it for Jesus and not for someone else. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you love him? Are you here for him? Do you sing for him? Do you give to him? Is it a relationship with him? Not just the church, not just the teacher, not just a pastor. You see, it's vitally important that we come to the place of recognizing that we must do the will of God, Ephesians 6:6, from the heart. And it must be a heart of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, hey, when you're doing something for someone because you love them, you just do it in a completely different way. And it's not with a grudging spirit. It's with a joyful spirit that we do what we do. So motivation really does matter. Dedicated believers have a proper motivation. And the highest motivation is love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on. Notice, secondly, dedicated believers. Dedicated believers make a yielded presentation. They make a yielded presentation. Now, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, notice this presentation we're talking about, this presentation of our lives. Notice, first of all, it is a continual presentation. We are to lead, we are to yield willingly. We are to present our bodies, even as the lamb was presented for sacrifice in the Old Testament. A willing lamb was laid down, even as with Isaac in the story of Abraham and Isaac at Mount Moriah. Willingly, God says, I don't want to have to pull you towards serving, towards giving, towards attending church. I want you to come to the place that you willingly, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 6:13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And I believe this needs to take place daily. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:31 said, I die daily. And I believe there ought to be a time in your quiet time with the Lord as you begin your day that you literally before the Lord say, Lord, today I want to yield myself to you. Help me to die to the flesh. Help me to be alive through Christ. Father, today I make a presentation of my life to you. May my mouth say what you want it to say. May it bear witness of Christ. May my feet take me where you want me to go. By the way, you pray a prayer like that, you won't be heading to the bar or the club. You pray a prayer like that, you won't be cussing at your children. Because what are you doing as the day begins? You're presenting your body as a living sacrifice. No one's making you do this. This is you and God. And you're saying, Lord, before I even get started, before I go out that door, I want to present myself to you as a living sacrifice, you see. Andrew Murray said it this way, may not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, love, and joy of God's presence, and not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for him to fill full of his spirit and his love. Now, I don't know that I could come close to saying not a moment of my life has been without God's fullness in that way, but what a great goal. What a desire that our lives would be lived fully in the Spirit, continually presented to Christ. A woman attended a concert and she heard the violinist Fritz Kreisler as he played a beautiful concerto, and he was being honored and praised at the end of it. And she walked up to him and she said, "Oh, I'd give my life to play as beautifully as you do." And he looked at her and he said, "I did." Now, it's one thing to give your life to a violin or a company or an auto club or an aerospace club, but have you given your life to Jesus Christ completely? Have you come to the place where you've said, "Lord, I present my body, my soul, my will, my mind, my spirit, all that I am, I present myself to you"? It's a continual daily process. It is a personal presentation. All of us giving all of ourselves to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says it this way: "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are bought, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, when you were saved, you were redeemed by the blood. You were purchased with a price. I got to tell you something. We're not preaching today about how to be a self-made man. We're not telling you have it all and have it your way. The truth is, doctrinally, the truth is spiritually, the truth is relationally in my life. It's not my life. It's Christ through me that we're talking about this morning. The fact of the matter is that this is a matter of yielding ourselves completely to the Lord and to His will for our life. Lord, you purchased me. What do you want me to do today? I'm reporting for duty. What's your will for this life today? This presentation is a complete sacrifice. It's a consecrated sacrifice. We read in the Old Testament, Exodus 29, about the ram of consecration. When they came before the altars, their hands were full of this consecrated sacrifice. It meant to fill the hand. God said, "I don't want you having one hand full of the world and one hand full of my things. I want you fully coming to me with a consecrated life of sacrifice, giving yourself to me." The psalmist said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart, and a broken spirit thou wilt not despise." And so a continual presentation, a personal presentation. "Lord, I bring myself to you." Thirdly, it is an acceptable presentation. The Bible says that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's set apart for you, God. I want you to have this well-pleasing presentation. I want you to take my life and use it for your honor and glory. D.L. Moody said, "A holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine." In other words, a sanctified life that's presented to the Lord can be a shining testimony for the Lord. It's something that represents a sacrificial walk with God, a serious walk with God, taking the Christian life seriously in the matter of thankful for salvation and living a life of consecration. I heard about a guy who bought his wife a beautiful diamond ring for Christmas, and she was proud of it. She told her friends. His friend came over and said, "Wow, you really did something special there." He said, "I thought you were going to buy your wife a sporty four-wheel drive vehicle. I heard about the ring, but what happened to the vehicle?" And he looked at his friend and he said, "I was going to buy the vehicle, but it's hard to find a fake Jeep." Let me tell you something. A lot of times we give to God that which has no sacrifice at all. We're good at faking it. We can put on the look and we can act like our whole life is really presented, but truthfully, Monday night, Tuesday, soul winning, tithing, whatever, the things that no one else really sees, those hidden parts are not really given to the Lord. God says, "I want you to present your whole life to me. I want you to know that this is my will for your life." Notice it's called a reasonable presentation. Did you see that in verse 1? Which is your reasonable service. You see, if you really understand what happened at the cross, the blood that was shed, then this idea of presenting yourselves and yielding yourself and giving your whole life to the Lord, it's not just for preachers and missionaries. It's for absolutely every one of us. And it's not an unreasonable thing. And if you think, "Well, man, I tell you what, I did a big one. I went to church this week." Then you're either not saved or you don't understand salvation, because coming to church, my friends, is the bare bones minimum of what it means to live for God. Giving your whole life. Have you ever come to that place? Look, I'm not saying that God wants everybody here to be a missionary to Africa, but every true believer here should be willing to be a missionary to Africa. Totally yielded to whatever God wants me to do. It's reasonable. C.T. Studd, the great missionary to Africa, said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." It's not an unreasonable thing that we would give beyond our tithe to help missionaries around the world. It's our reasonable service, the Bible says. Have you come to that place when you're not going to be offended or embarrassed if you're witnessing for Jesus? You're just going to take your stand because that's what he wants you to do. You've given your whole life to him. It doesn't matter what others think. I don't know what you have or don't have. That's not the point. The question is, have you presented yourself to the Lord Jesus as a living sacrifice? Dedicated believers make a yielded presentation to the Lord. Thirdly, dedicated believers experience spiritual transformation. Dedicated believers have a proper motivation. They make a yielded presentation. But thirdly, they experience a spiritual transformation. Verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I told you the second half of Romans deals with sanctification, and here it is right away. God says, now that you're saved, now that you understand the gospel, now that you've been redeemed, I want your life to be different. And the first thing he says is, I want you to have a clear testimony. I want people to know that you're a Christian. I want to challenge you that your life is not conformed, fashioned after this world, this world system. The word world here speaks of this present age. And there are some things in culture that are not sinful. And sometimes we preach against the culture at large. How many of you are glad that apple pie is not sinful, unless you're on a diet? How many of you are glad that Burger King is not sinful, unless you're on a diet? But I'm just telling you, there's a lot of things that we enjoy that are not sinful. But when God says, be not conformed to this world, he says, I don't want the sin of this world in the life of my people. I don't want you making it your effort to look like and live like and act like this world. He says, I want you to come out. I want you to have a clear testimony. James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God." Listen, you can listen to that heavy metal and you can say those filthy words and you can play those games filled with nudity and cursing. And you, as you do that, are the enemy of God. You see, you can't have it both ways. If you are going to be a dedicated Christian, then God says, I want you to make this decision that you will be transformed, that you will come out, that you will not conform to this world. Now, sometimes when we create a list to try to explain worldliness, it creates some tension. And I'm not against lists. They have their place. We have them in our Christian school. We have them in the college. But we reiterate over and over again, while institutions need some guidelines, ultimately, if there's not this spirit of doing the will of God from the heart and conforming to Jesus Christ at the personal level, then the lists are just a bunch of junk. I believe in lists. The other day I saw one of our teenagers drive, and he had three other teenagers in his car. I remember telling my wife, I think we had a rule that our kids couldn't drive other kids around like that. And she said, yeah, you wouldn't let them do it. Too much liability. You had a lot of rules. And my kids would tell you, Dad had a lot of rules. But one of the things that's so important is that we don't just have rules, parents, but that we have a relationship with the living God. That we have a relationship with our children, because rules without relationships brings rebellion. And if you have that heart for Jesus Christ, then when Jesus says, by the way, I don't want you to live with the world and look like the world, the fact of the matter is you almost don't have to give a list to a spiritual person, because they want to be like Jesus Christ. They don't want to live for the world and look like the world. The Bible tells them so. Love not the world. You want a list? Open the Bible. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Hey, you don't have to tell a godly teenager not to wear this or that. You don't have to tell the guys not to say those filthy words. Why? Because they've presented themselves a living sacrifice to the Lord, and they're in the process of being transformed. And so it is that every single one of us need to come to that place where we say, Lord, I don't want to conform to the world. And I want to ask you this quick question. What is it in your life right now that you need to let go of in order to be a dedicated Christian? What is it?
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. As a companion to today's series, we are offering a book from Dr. Chappell entitled, Strengthen Your Hands, How Godly Leaders Remain Strong in the Work of the Lord. It's yours when you make a donation to this broadcast ministry. Call us at 1-800-68-TODAY or go to dailyintheword.org to request this resource for yourself or a loved one. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.